We're in Hebrews chapter 11 tonight, verses 5 and 6, where it says, "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Now, you'll remember that last week we began our brief but wonderful survey of the Old Testament as to its teaching on faith. The writer of this unknown writer of the letter to the Hebrews signaled his intentions concerning about what would follow just moments before in verse 2, where he says, "For by faith the men of old gained approval." So we're considering the men of old, the elders. So here in chapter 11, the epistle to the Hebrews, in that epistle we gaze across untold years and consider the saints of old and their walk before God concerning the subject of faith. Now, there are several such surveys in the Old Testament history about Old Testament history in the New Testament. One of note is Stephen's speech to the Jerusalem authorities that's contained there in Acts chapter 7. Do you remember that speech? Stephen does a survey of the Old Testament. He drives, in that survey, he drives relentlessly to the point that his accusers were now behaving as their forefathers had always behaved in resisting the work of God in their life. He just goes right after this point that the saints, the Old Testament saints, resisted God, and now you guys are doing the same thing. Now, Stephen is, in this most brief survey, is not recounting history for history's sake. He was giving a warning to his hearers that they had a choice before them. Would the present-day Jerusalem authorities continue the pattern of stiff-necked resistance to the ways of God? Now, here in chapter 11 of Hebrews, we have a survey of history as well. This survey, like Stephen's, has an objective. Stephen's contained a warning to Jerusalem's political class. The survey in Hebrews chapter 11 contains an exhortation to the Hebrew Christians to remain true to Jesus and walk in faith towards God. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 2 reads, "For by faith the men of old gained approval." Here in chapter 11, example after example is put forward. Faith, as we sing, is the victory. By faith, the phrase is repeated. The first readers of this letter were being called to stand, as we said last week, by the ways, and look and ask for the ancient paths, where the good ways is, and walk in it. They were being called to the walk of faith. Now, tonight we have a role model set before us, and we are being called to follow his example. We are being called to emulate Enoch's faith. Now, once again, in the world of ancient Jewish history, Enoch, like Abel, was an important antediluvian saint. That is, he lived before the flood. For a Jew, Abel and Enoch were both figures that needed no introduction. Here we have Enoch, a man who walked with God faithfully before the days of Noah's flood, which we have, by the way, is next week. Here we must note that our author is making a subtle point concerning the walk of faith. Walking in faith is no modern innovation. The walk of faith is ancient. It extends back to the very edges of history itself. Did Abel and Enoch walk in sight, or did they walk in faith? They walked in faith. So this walk of faith is ancient. Enoch of old walked in the assurance that his hope in God was not misplaced. He had a firm conviction concerning things not seen. Even then, as he looked around the world, he perceived an unseen creator. When he looked around the world, he can do just what you and I can do, is perceive an unseen creator. And then Enoch sought him. The walk of faith is often presented to us as a novel and a kind of innovation. And so the saints, the Hebrew saints, needed assurance that this is the ancient way of faith. The Christians were accused of living a life that was novel and alien to the Old Testament. That the Christian faith was invented by people who had, out of emotional or cultural distress of some kind, they were just accused of not being faithful to the ways of old. This is what our author is speaking to. In fact, it's quite the opposite. The Old Testament presents to us a picture of men and women living in faith, wanting to live their lives in reference to God. When we look back into the Old Testament, we read of men rejecting God. That's exactly what Adam did in the wilderness, in the garden. He wanted to live his life without reference to God. And as things evolved, men invented gods, didn't they? And idols to replace the true God whom they had rejected. It's like, well, we want to get rid of God, but let's invent us some ones that are more comfortable. And just like, you remember the phrase where in the New Testament where it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Well, when God is rejected, he is grieved and withdraws. And this is the story of the first few chapters of Genesis. God withdraws when he is rejected. Now, but even in the ancient days, there were those who walked as seeing the unseen God, those who had withdrawn from the worldlings who had rejected him. These were those like Enoch, who by faith lived and followed a different path, independent from the culture around about them. It is here that we tonight should turn to the New Testament letter of Jude. Steve read it a while ago. It says, Enoch prophesied. Did you know Enoch was a prophet? You never put him down among the prophets, but he was. And he prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his godly ones to execute judgment on all those, on all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You know, I ought to do a study on that ungodly business. What do you think? Is there not a note of warning here hidden in the story of Enoch? Now, just indulge me for a minute. This is speculation. Y'all don't mind me speculating. Steve says, I'd rather you not. No, he didn't. He didn't say that. But on the basis of Jude 15, Jude contends that there was judgment coming. And we know it did come in the flood. Genesis tells us simply that the waters covered the earth. But is it not possible that thousands of unseen angels were involved in that judgment? Angels may have spread out across the earth and turned on the spigot everywhere they can find it. That's speculation. But there can be no true answer to that. But Enoch did say the judgment was coming at the hands of 10,000s of his godly ones. Now, when we believers read the scriptures, we recognize there is an unseen world, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11 verses 1 through 3, there's an unseen world which this visible world conceals as a curtain. And behind that curtain, there are principalities and powers beyond our imaginings. Read Ephesians, read the book of Daniel, read the book of Revelation. The world we see hides a world that we don't. Do you remember preachers saying that he's glad he doesn't see all the demons there are in the world? He said he might just walk around terrified if he did. But they are there. Jude presents to us Enoch, a preacher who was a precursor to the Hebrew prophets of old. For Enoch warned the consequences of rejecting the unseen God, but to no avail. The world carried on in their headlong race to the judgment and to the flood. From the days of Seth and his progeny, men such as Enoch, Methuselah, etc., lived by faith and by virtue. But as society unfolded, men began to display by their actions a zeal for vice twofold greater than they had formerly shown for virtue, whereby drawing upon themselves the anger of God. And these are those to whom Enoch warned in his prophecies. Just so you know, that's Josephus. I didn't say all that stuff. Now, in the early days of Christianity, believers were often accused of walking in novel ways, inauthentic in reference to the days of the Old Testament. The Christian's walk of faith is as true and real as in the ancient days, in the days of Abel and Enoch. Our author is reminding his readers, the saints of old, to remain in their walk of faith. A like Enoch, they should walk apart and walk in faith, pleasing God. Now, this brings us to the primary point of Hebrews chapter 11 as it concerns Enoch, or where it says there in these verses, Enoch obtained the witness that he was pleasing to God. You see that there? Our author jumps right in to the story in Genesis. And he speaks of what is implicit in the story of Genesis and makes it explicit in the account of Hebrews that he recounts. The author does not shy away from the fantastic story of Enoch when being translated into heaven and having no experience of death. Men might have looked for him, but he was not found. Our author further states that Enoch was translated into heaven as the result of his faith. In the terms of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, Enoch lived as seeing the God who was unseen. Our author says God was pleased with Enoch and was taken or changed or removed into heaven because drawing on Genesis, remember where it says there in Genesis, Enoch walked with God. Our author in Hebrews draws on that and takes up the idea that Enoch pleased God, as it is quoted in the old Greek. It says that right there here in our verse, isn't it? That Enoch pleased God. This walking with God and this pleasing of God are synonymous. There was fellowship between Enoch and God. As God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice and not with Cain's, he was pleased with Enoch's walk of faith. And the two, God and man, had sweet fellowship together. He walked with God. As our hymn, the hymn we sang it this morning, you remember the little line? They experience mystic, sweet communion. Y'all remember that line? Boy, it just jumped out at me. Mystic, sweet communion. Now, with verse 6, our author makes a strong and emphatic and absolute statement. He will hammer it home in this verse 6. Now, let's read it again. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, that is God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, this is a profound, absolute statement. Our author does not qualify it in any way. He makes the statement bluntly and unapologetically. He tells us what is impossible, and he tells us what is possible. One can put it like this: it is impossible to please God without faith, and it is only possible to please God by faith. These are absolute statements, unqualified. Have you ever wanted to be spoken to in plain terms? Why doesn't God just come right out and tell us? Anybody want to hear something straight talk from God? This is one. I'm going to read it again. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. To please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The subject of chapter 11 is our author speaking to us plainly about the glory of the life of faith. I'm going to break in here, right here. I don't know if I should say I was tempted last week. Maybe I'm tempted again. But I'd like to reference something. You and I have only this life to walk in faith. If you would please God, you must walk in faith. We only have this life to do it. For there in the heavens, we shall not walk by faith, but we shall walk by sight. Oh, what an opportunity lays before us. And here our author speaks plainly. He continues, and this and in verse 6, and this is where we have one of the great mystical accounts contained in Scripture concerning the spiritual life. Verse 6 begins by considering someone who would draw near to God. Would you like to be a friend of God? To be His friend? To draw near to Him? To associate with Him? To live your life in fellowship with Him? Or as Genesis puts it, to walk with Him? The answer in verse 6 says that the soul that would aspire to such a life must have faith. It's a very blunt statement that faith is described as believing that God is. Those who would walk with God must believe that God is. Here is an absolute statement in verse 6, and within that statement there is another absolute. God is. Those who draw near to God must believe that God is. The statement is, as far as I can tell, is unique in Scripture. The closest thing to it is in Exodus when God said to Moses, "I am." It is the fool who says in his heart, "There is no God." There's no hope for him. If he stands belligerently and in defiance and rails against the reality of God, it's hopeless. But our verse goes on to say that we must believe that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. The language of our text tonight is the language of devotion. As it says in Deuteronomy, "You will seek the Lord your God and you will find Him. You will search for Him with all your soul and heart." Jeremiah, we just sang it, echoes this. "And if you search for Him with all your heart, you shall seek me and you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you." Eureka. The Gospels are full of parables concerning those who would find the kingdom of God. The pearl of great price is an example. The seeker finds a treasure in a field and he sells everything that he might purchase that field. This is a New Testament example of the language of devotion that's found in our text tonight. If you would draw near to God and find Him, you must first of all believe that He is, and then secondly, seek Him. And here we have the language, as I said, of devotion. We are to believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him, who seek Him diligently. God Himself is here the object of the believer's search. As God spoke to Abraham, as the King James Version has it, "I am a shield to you and your very great reward." I like that translation. Psalm 16, verses 5 through 6 says, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou dost support my lot. Thy lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is, or reward, is beautiful to me." The Lord is my portion and my great reward. To those who object that believers here are seeking rewards from God rather than seeking God Himself, I would reply, anybody all saying any of that? But I would reply, in the light of heaven, will anything have value apart from God? No. The idea that it can is the very essence of the sin of Adam. What God gives has value because He is the one who gives it. Adam looked around and says, "That has value apart from God. I will value that fruit greater than God." Whew. And so in seeking God, what could be more wonderful? What could have greater value? What will be our reward? God Himself. Now the phrase that one must believe that He is a rewarder must be followed with the phrase of those who seek Him. In my view, this is a mystical text. God must care about our thoughts concerning Him. That we value Him, that we esteem Him, that we want Him. And therefore we seek Him out. Now here my thoughts go back to the Song of Solomon, as the bride sought out her beloved. In her search, the world, those in charge, found her and beat her and punished her frantic search for the one whom she loved. But she was not deterred. The phrase concerning those who diligently seek Him, let me again repeat, is the language of devotion. This last weekend, I saw a friend who, it's Mrs. Dodson's son, works at the hospital. Help me, Spicy. Daniel Rogers. Yes, thank you. I'm losing my memory. And as he walked by, I thought of one person. Mrs. Rogers, who was just overcome in love for our Savior. She sought Him diligently. And again, this is the language of devotion. Now, it's interesting to think of this mystical language of devotion in relationship to Enoch's translation into heaven. Here God sees Enoch's life of devotion and seeking after Him. God is pleased with Enoch's faith, and God takes him, transfers him into another place, a place separate from the world that was in apostasy, a world horribly godless, as Jude describes it. I ask you, Well, the very last day when the skies are rolled back as a scroll. Will those days be similar to the days that Enoch experienced? The day that we call the catching up. Will the last generation of believers who hear the trumpet of God at the second coming, will those people be exceptional lovers of God, as was Enoch? I'm just another speculation. Will their faith shine and set them apart as Enoch's faith set him apart, that last generation? Now, just forgive me for throwing out my opinion, but there could very well be an entire generation coming who, living in the midst of apostasy, will know the glory that Enoch knew, for God will take them. They'll be caught up into the clouds to be ever with the Lord. And may I put it this way, the lover of their souls will call to them, come to me here, and we'll all be caught up into the sky. I see it as a glory. You and I could very well be living in the last days. How would you prepare? How would you get ready for it? Determine in your soul to set your mind on heavenly things. Set your mind upon Jesus, the unseen lover of your soul. Walk in faith as Enoch walked. If many generations follow our own, it will not be a loss if we live and die without being translated into heaven. Why would it not be a loss? We will have sought God. For those who seek Him find. And what do they find? God Himself. Someone once asked J.I. Packer if he considered his life as a waste, because he was a solid, strong Christian there in the Church of England. In reply to someone that questioned him about it, he said, I'm fine with it all, for I've known God. This brings me to Amy Carmichael's magnificent poem, which contains this wonderful line. My child, you have me, thou hast me, and am I not alone enough for thee? We must answer that critical question posed to Amy Carmichael. Am I not alone enough for thee? Is there anything in our lives that would deter us from wholeheartedly answering God and saying, you are more than enough for me? Is there anything? Well, Enoch's experience was a life lived seeing the one who was unseen. And seeking Him and finding Him. All right, let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd work some of this into our lives. Father, if we cannot have this catching up in our day, may we at least live as Enoch, who walked with you and pleased you, who sought you and found you. Father, may you be our very great reward. Father, we ask that you take us just a little bit further down this path that Enoch walked. We ask it in the name of Jesus. As we prayed just a moment ago, Lord, we ask it for our children and our children's children. And we ask it for the saints all across the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.